definitely glad that God has blessed us to be able to come together again. You know, had a good afternoon. Not so good for my son's team. He took it on the chin today, bad. So kind of talked to him after the game, and he's down in spirit, so I told him to keep his head up. So yeah, that was an ugly game. But, you know, it happens sometimes when things don't go right. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to talk about a character named Lot tonight. What do you know about Lot? You may say, I know a lot about Lot. Well, we're going to learn some more about Lot today. Who was Lot? And then we're going to study how sometimes the choices that we make, oh, they can be good or bad. They can bring joy or pain. So we're going to learn some lessons from Lot this afternoon. Turn with me again to Genesis chapter 12. This is where Lot really first comes on the scene, and then we're going to see a little bit about him in 13, and then really Genesis 19 finishes up the story on Lot as far as, you know, for the most part, that he appears in the Bible. We begin in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And it says, Now the Lord has said to Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land I will show thee. And I will make thee a generation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So here it says, So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken, and Lot with him. And Abram was 75 years old and was departed out of Haran. So here we hear basically Abraham's nephew Lot leaving the land of Ur that God told him, as I mentioned this morning, just to go. So he goes with him, packs up his bag and goes with him. Well, where did he go? Let's look at what it says in verse 13. Let's give you a little bit of background. We're going to begin at chapter 13, verse 1. And it reads as such, And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even unto Bethel, even unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hal, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also went with Abraham and had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaan and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is it not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou would take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, the land of Egypt, and thou comest to Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, you would think if you had that choice and you were a herdsman or a cattle raiser, you would choose the greener pastures. But Lot didn't see what Sodom and Gomorrah or the cities of the plain were really like. All he did was look at things from his point of view. Now, before we condemn Lot on it, many of us probably would have made the same choice if we had that choice. But we're going to see how sometimes choices that we make don't always end up for our good. Because Lot, in his own defense, you know, he was just being and seeing and thought that maybe his cattle could gain a little more pounds. And for those who raise cattle and stuff like that, plenty of water, plenty of green grass, who wouldn't choose it? Now, we get the picture that basically Abram's flock was doing well, but maybe just the land or the cities of the plain was a little bit better to look at, a little more pleasing to the eye. So we see this, and I turn over with me to Genesis chapter 19. Because here we pick up, and we start to see what's really going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, which is where he pitched his tent towards. So a lot of this will be reading, and then we're going to make some applications. Genesis 19 says this, And there came two angels to Sodom at even, And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, Turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night. And wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after them, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not do so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye as them as good as in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed so upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house of them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Oh my. All Lot did in the beginning was choose what he thought were greener pastures. We just read in the end of Genesis chapter 13, verse 5, it says, but there was wickedness all throughout the land of Sodom. So here we see it coming into fruition. Two angels come into town. They were coming to bring judgment. If you read a little bit before that, they were coming to bring judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot was there with them. So we get the picture here. Lot knew these people and how they were. So at least he was trying to get them off the streets at night, because he knew what all those folks were like. So Lot here is kind of in a bad place. Made a choice to go to green pastures, but now he's got to deal with a whole lot more than he bargained for. But it's happened sometime in life, so we're going to learn some things from it. And then verse 12, Genesis 19 says this, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord had sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake to his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened. Lot said, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city. So we see here, Lot had a whole lot of family. Now, oftentimes, what's usually mentioned is those two daughters that left with him. But evidently, he had some daughters who were already married, probably had families, they had sons, he had sons-in-laws, and he had daughters that were still in the city. He probably had grandkids, cousins, herdsmen, all these things. So you see that he was in a bad situation. But God told him, the angels told him that God's going to destroy this place, so get out. So here again, thinking, going back to Lot's original decision. All I was looking for was greener pastures. All I was looking for was a place to water my herd. But we see here that Lot's choice can teach us a lot today. Because in the book of Genesis, Lot again is introduced as the nephew of Abram who sojourned with him. A man like his uncle who was quite wealthy. Because of the great wealth, let's review a little bit, of Abraham and Lot, they were forced to separate. Given the opportunity to choose where he could go, Lot made his choice, which on the surface was a good one. But as good as it may have seemed, it resulted in much sorrow and hardship for Lot. As a result, these are things that Lot suffered because of his choice. As a result of Lot's choice, he suffered war. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 11, he was captured in war. He was kidnapped, he and his whole family, in Genesis 14 and 12. Oppression and tormented by the citizens of Sodom. They even mocked him and said, here's this man who moves into our city, think he can tell us what to do. We're not listening to him. He's not even a relative. He's not even a native of here. So we don't have to listen to him. Bring these men out so we can know them. And know here means just don't know the name. It's talking about know them in a sexual way, which is where we get the word derived from sodomize. We know that it's evil and wickedness no matter what the world calls it today. It's evil and just evil. It's an abomination today as it was back then to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah who were openly committing these acts. Then he lost all his material wealth. Genesis 19, verses 30 through 36. Then he had the shame of incest with his own daughters in Genesis 19 and 36 as well. All these things happened despite the fact that Lot himself was a righteous man. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, God still considered Lot to be righteous, but he made some bad choices. And guess what? Choices have consequence. The example of Lot should impress us all of the importance of making the proper choices in our life. In view of what happened to Lot, we ought to consider some things in our own lives, because some of the choices that we make or have made have greatly affected our lives. We're going to also look at some suggestions of how to make the right decisions in life. And then we're going to learn what to do when we realize we make wrong decisions. We can learn all these things from Lot. Because again, Lot, you know, a lot of folks, you know, demonize him and say, why in the world would you choose that? With everything he knew at the time, I might have made the same choice. You know, maybe he hadn't heard, or maybe he did hear and felt it. He was so righteous, and his family was so righteous and so healthy and so tied up into God and so close to Abraham at this point in time, that he'd be okay. So what choices do we make in our lives that greatly affect our lives? The first choice that we make is to follow Christ. That's the best choice you can make, and that should be the first choice. Why? Because it will determine your place in eternity. Many times folks leave these choices to later on in life, and sometimes later on in life never comes. Or the way it works is, the more you put it off, the more you end up delaying it. If you've not obeyed that form of doctrine which is able to save your soul, you're making the worst choice you can ever make. You may say, well, I have time later, I'm good like I am. But if you've not obeyed that doctrine which is able to save your soul, that's the first choice I encourage anyone to make. It will have a bearing on every other choice you make as well. For as a follower of Christ, you will be concerned about doing his will and not your own. So when we get that choice right, it really does help us make better choices in the rest of our lives. Now, I know some things that now that I'm glad I made, had choices to make, you know, after I became a Christian, that I'm glad I did have make that choice when I became a Christian. Because if I made that same choice back out in the world, I might have chose the wrong thing. I might have not have chosen to obey what God says. And even sometimes in our best efforts, we don't always make good decisions. So we're going to learn some decisions, because he made some right decisions later on. He could have kept going down the road, or he even could have let those men come into his house. But he didn't do it, because he knew it was unrighteous. So seeing these things, they will have a bearing on every choice we make, because we're more concerned about doing his will than ours. And then this next one, sometimes the choices in career make a big difference in your life. The choice you make can have a lasting effect on your marriage, your family, and your service to God. That should always come first. But many times, because of choices that we make, sometimes it doesn't. Now, I'm not saying that sometimes those things aren't required, but there are some folks, again, who constantly put making a livelihood before serving God. And how do we think God accepts that? Because it's still true. He says, thou shalt have no other God before me. And you and I don't get an exception to that. You and I don't get a do-over. You and I don't get a get-out-of-jail-free or get-out-of-hell-free card, so to speak. So we got to make the right choices and always put God first. But sometimes it's our career. And then choosing a mate, oh my goodness, makes a big difference in this world. The decision made will be, to a great extent, determine your degree of happiness in your life, but also your degree and your ability to follow God the way you need to, by how you choose to spend the rest of your life with. That's why we got to make these choices wisely. It will have a permanent bearing not just on you, but also on the children that you bring into the world by this marriage or by this relationship. So it doesn't affect you. It affects your children, your whole household. You may think that you can simply divorce a person who turns out to be a bad choice, but that's not a good way. It's not an accepted way that God gives us to divorce somebody because I made a bad choice. How many times do we do that? How many times have folks did it? Well, I made a bad choice. You made the choice and you made those vows. God still expects you to honor those vows. So just because you now see that your mate may not be your perfect soulmate, as some folks say, doesn't mean you have a right to dissolve that marriage. But many folks do that, and they end up in trouble because of that. So it determines a lot of things. But once you have children, there is also no way to reverse the choice you've made as to who is the mother or father of your children. There are a whole lot of folks who made decisions that made bad decisions and end up having a child with somebody that they know they were not compatible with in a moment of passion. We see it all the time, and we don't think about those things from time to time. We don't realize how, you know, it could affect us. But not only that, it affects your children. Now, a whole lot of children who didn't ask to come into this world that affected because mama and daddy made a bad decision. So because of the decision, they don't have what this world needs. Maybe they're raised by a single parent, and that's not always a bad. Sometimes it happens by, you know, choice or no fault of anybody's. But sometimes the choices that we make. You knew the rascal was not a good person in the beginning, so why in the world would you make a decision to have a child with him? You knew that he was not dependable, so why in the world would you choose to have him in your life? But we say things like this, don't we? Well, I can change him. Well, you know what? I've learned in life, unless God intervenes now, all you're going to get is more of what you're already getting. Now, God can change some stuff, and that person can line their lives up with child and really change some things, but without God in the mix, all you're going to get before marriage, in marriage, is what you already get and then some. Because really, they're holding back. They're not doing what they normally do. And then sometimes we look at it and say, well, I expected you to. The only thing that can change them is God. Not you or not anybody else. So sometimes those choices have consequences. And then there's the choices of our friends. Having close friends can be a wonderful blessing. But the wrong friends can be a curse for the righteous. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad friends, I'm paraphrasing it, corrupt good morals. Who you hang around can change your morality as well. There's some things that you wouldn't normally do, and I learned this the hard way way early on in my life, that you wouldn't normally do that you would do around certain folks. That's just out of your character. But when you get around certain folks, you begin, your speech changes. Some of the things that we do, how we act changes, so we got to be careful even in choosing our friends. And then this, choosing where you live. It was in this choice that got Lot started down this path in the first place. It might be good, it might be lively, it might be fun, but it also could be Sodom and Gomorrah in disguise. So don't always look at the fact of the proximity of it. Is it a good place to raise a family? Is it a good place to kind of bring up a family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Or is it just like Sodom and Gomorrah? I get the picture here that maybe Lot regretted he made this choice because he was sitting at the gates and probably he had prayed and wondered all so many times, what in the world did I get myself and my family into? What did I do? How in the world did we end up this way? All I was trying to do was take care of my herd. So I decided to pitch my tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And look, because he lived in this city, he was a veil to all kinds of evil. Not saying it was not there, but it seemed to be concentrated in Sodom and Gomorrah. And there were some other cities as well. So all the cities of the plain had this problem. Now God spared a couple of them if you read the rest of the story, but Sodom and Gomorrah by far were the worst. Man, all he did was look. There's some folks who says, all I need is bright lights and these things, and that's great, and it's great to have those things, but also it comes with problems and situations and circumstances too. Now, when we were growing up, one of the reasons why we kind of moved to a smaller place was because where we was growing up at, it wasn't a good place all over. So we made a decision to move to a smaller place to kind of be able to raise our kids a little bit better, so we're glad we made that decision. So when you think about it, it's not all it's cracked up to be. So be careful about those choices as well. How can we likely make the right choice? First of all, we always need to seek God's wisdom. James 1 verses 5 through 8 says he will give wisdom to anyone who asks. But then it also says in that same verse, when we go to God asking, we don't need to doubt because it says a double-minded man is unstable in all their ways. Anybody has a double mind, they can't make up their mind one way or the other, even sometimes about simple stuff. You know, they're double-minded. They're second-guessing themselves. But when we do those things and we rest to God, he says, don't expect you're going to receive anything. So when we go to God, we need to go to him as if we've already been blessed with it, with a confident expectation that if it is his will, he's probably going to give it to us. So we see this. Discuss it also, choices in life, with older and mature people in your life, in particular, older and mature Christians. They can give you some wisdom, what not to do, what to do. Some of the mistakes they made, we need to learn from them. I talked about in our wonderful class this morning that, you know, I think we sometimes as Christians, and also I mentioned it this morning in my lesson, you know, we don't realize how we can really help somebody out. You know, on Wednesday nights, we covered talking about our responsibility to one another as far as the older men teaching the younger men, the younger women, older women teaching the younger women. There's a whole lot of wisdom in this room that we need to be sharing. And you may say, well, I'm older now, but you got a whole lot of wisdom in those years that you've been on this earth. Don't keep it to yourself. Help somebody else out who's along the way who needs it. But they won't listen. Well, don't believe that. There's a whole lot of folks who don't know what you know. And you'll be surprised sometime how much we have in common, even though our birthday, it started a little early, and our time on this earth started a little early. Ain't nothing new under the sun. So we need to help one another with that. So we can do that. And then definitely consult the wisdom of the Bible, especially in a book like Proverbs. One of the blessings about Proverbs is it tells us, gives us great godly wisdom in little short pieces that we can kind of digest. One of the reasons why we study Psalms, and it's a good book to study, is you can learn these things and apply them every day. You know, it's not a whole chapter sometimes. In one little verse or one little passage of verses, it can tell you a whole lot about life. The book of Ecclesiastes kind of falls in that same category as well. So we can learn these things and make applications in our life. And then whatever we do it for the Lord's sake. You know, we just did it to bring glory to God, then that would help our lives out tremendously. Is that our mindset? That whatever we do in life, whatever we do, whether it's in our daily lives or not, we ought to do it to bring glory to Christ. And what that should do is it will make you well aware and continue to be very sensitive to sin in your life when you commit it. Because if you know what's not pleasing to God, then that's something we need to work on putting out of our lives. Not worry about what everybody else says and knows, but we ought to know at all times that God sees and knows all things. So whatever we're doing, if it's not pleasing to God, He's the one we got to answer to. That would help a whole lot of decisions in our life if we just took that particular thing in our life seriously. Now, what should we do when we realize we made the wrong choice? Do what Lot did. He heeded the word of God. How do we know that? Because an angel said, get up out of here. Take you, your house, and your daughters and leave. Now, he could have sat there and justified the situation. He could have said, you know what? I got all these herds out here in the field. There's nowhere in the world I can leave. This is my wealth. How long did he get to take? He didn't get a whole bunch of time to tie up loose ends. He had to leave right when they said leave. Not time for that. You know, sometimes we were so worried about tying up loose ends and making sure all these things meet that we leave the bigger things out. And then look at what happened to his wife. You know, sometimes, you know, we chastise his wife for looking back, but I want you to understand, she has some other children still in that city. She has some other family still in that city. Me being a grandchild, I mean a grandfather, her grandkids might have been in that city. We never know. So we can't condemn her, but God said, don't look back. But we can understand why she may have looked back. Her heart was still there. Now you may say, well, her heart should have not been there, but we do it all the time in life. You know, when our heart's not where it needs to be and fully placed on God or placed in God or belief or focused not on God, sometimes we get distracted. We have a divided heart. And because of that, she was turned into a pillar of stone. Then we also got to do what is right without reservation. And again, this was Lot's wife situation. She left, but she never wanted to leave. She looked back, even though God said not to. And then we can also do what Peter did after he denied Christ. He repented. If there's a sin involved in the choice we made, resolve to serve God and do better from that point on. Because there's a whole lot of decisions in our life that we can't change, but we sure can learn from it and do better from it. We don't need to beat ourselves up over bad choices we made, take the lesson from it, deal with the harvest of it, and move on and not make those same mistakes. We see it from all kinds of people in the Bible. But Peter did this as well. When he denied Christ three times, at the end of John, you know, Christ forgave him. And from that point on, especially after he saw the resurrected Christ, his life was dedicated. Now, if he was like you and I, he probably felt bad every now and then about denying Christ, because I can imagine the hurt and pain that he saw in Christ's eyes when the eyes met. So he did that, but he didn't let it stop him. It motivated him. So some of the choices that we make, we can learn from, and they motivate us to do better. We'll do what Paul did after persecuting the church. He accepted the forgiveness that Jesus provided. One of the hardest things to do sometime in life after we make bad choices is to forgive ourselves. God has forgiven us. Even maybe if we hurt somebody or cross somebody the wrong way, they've forgiven us. But really, what keeps us up night more than anything is we have trouble forgiving ourselves. Paul did this. Paul never forgot who he was. That's why he considered himself chief of sinners. But we see that Paul went on and moved forward and did what God asked him to do. Determine to live the life of the Lord the rest of your life to the best of your ability. Sometimes that's the best we can do. You know, I made some bad choices in my life. I'm dealing with them, but I'm not going to let that keep me from serving God today. Many folks, when they make bad choices, they get further and further away from God. Get back on track. He forgives you, which means that he no longer is going to hold against you in judgment. And guess what? He'll help you. It's true about even our faults. Romans 8:28 is true about that as well, when it says all things work together for the good of God and those who are called according to his purpose. So don't always beat yourself up. I know there's some mistakes that I made in my life that I'm glad I made, because I wouldn't have learned that lesson any other way. Did it hurt? Yes. Was it painful? Yes. But I thank God that he loved me enough, as some of the old folks say, to bump my rump in life a little bit. It happens. You know, sometimes people can't tell us nothing. We think we're different. Just like everybody else, you thought some of the stuff that happened to folks before you, or even your friends, wouldn't happen to you, and guess what? It happened to you. Now what do you do? Learn from it and move on. The wrong thing to do is to continue in the choice because of pride and self-righteousness. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we do that, and that actually makes it worse. So when we realize we made a bad choice, start begin to make changes. The example of Lot in closing should serve in two ways. To teach us to make the proper decisions, teaching us that the proper decisions, making proper decisions in life is very important. But also to warn us not to make our choices lightly. Remember Lot when you're faced with an important decision the next time in your life. Don't just look at what looks good on the surface. Don't just look at the greener pastures in the water in the cities of the plain, the proverbial cities in the plain. Be able to look at all. Maybe what Lot should have done was before he decided and told Abraham that I'm going to go back and check out what I'm getting myself into. I'm going to talk to some of these folks. Maybe it would have changed his mind. We don't know. But we get the picture. He didn't. All he saw was green pastures and a place to water and allow his herd to continue to grow. That's all he saw. Now, we can't even blame him, but maybe he probably would have, with hindsight being 20/20, he probably wished he would have asked some questions. He probably wished he would have went and talked to some folks in there. He probably wished he would have talked to one of the long-time residents there, and they may have said, this ain't the place for you. I know it looks green, but no, you can't live in Sodom. It's wicked. It's bad. And then he had the choice to listen after that. So sometimes we got to take time and make those decisions. Seek to make decisions based on the will of God and not your own. That's another thing we need to do. Is your decision based on God's will? And God's will means according to his word. God's will don't mean that I want what I want and God's going to bless me with it. If I've been married four times and I want another spouse and I say, God, send me another spouse, and somebody comes along and catches my eye, that did not come from God. I can guarantee you that. That came from you and your desires, and also Satan knows what your desires are. And then we say stuff like this. You know what? I've been married four or five times, but I met my soulmate. But you got four living partners, four living men. So that's not good. God's not going to wipe away all those marriages, as some folks believe, just because you quote-unquote found your soulmates, which they ain't no such thing as a soulmate. Let me tell you that right now. God is your soulmate. God is the only one that completes us. Everything else is a compliment. Even the best marriages are just compliments. So we have to understand that. And then this, understand that sometimes the decisions that we make will affect your eternal destiny and also those that you love. The decisions that we make could affect not only us, but all the folks in our lives that we love so dearly. So it's not just you're making decisions for. Have you made, first of all, the most important decision you'll ever make, which is to obey the gospel? That's it. That's what matters the most. Everything else kind of lines up in there. That's kind of what God means when he told us in the book of Matthew chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then it says what? As a result, all these things shall be added unto you. If you're seeking something outside of that and not using that plan, no wonder it seems like stuff doesn't fit in your life. No wonder it seems like you're trying to force stuff in. No wonder it seems like you got some missing pieces in your life. It's God first. If God's not first, then you don't have the centerpiece to put it all together. Many of us like to put together puzzles, right? Well, you know that certain puzzles, you can put certain parts together, then you can get the rest of that puzzle together. If you can put that central theme together sometime, that part that's sometime in the middle, you can do that. You can figure out where the corner's going to be. You can figure that out, most people who like to do puzzles. I don't like to do puzzles. I ain't got the patience for them. So if my first two pieces don't fit, I'm putting it back in the box. So I know I got to get my patience somewhere else. But some folks, they have the patience to do puzzles. They take the time to fit it, and then I watch them sometime, and then, you know, they look like they ain't got nothing together. But there's two or three pieces they put together to help them put that whole puzzle together, the rest of it. And then they go through it in, like, you know, blazing speed. I'm like, I just checked on you 5 minutes ago. You had five pieces. Now you got 500 together. How did that happen? Right pieces were in place. They looked at the box. They understood what it said, and they got those major pieces in place. That's the way our life should look. This is our book. This is our box. It's telling us to put him first. Then he will affect the choices that we make. Let him in your choices. And be willing enough to understand that my will is not necessarily his will, but accept his will overall. There are some times in life when we want things, but we really know they don't line up with God's will. Have the humility and trust God enough to say, like Christ did, not my will, but thy will be done in my life. It will save you from so many heartaches. It will save you from making the wrong choices in so many areas of your life if we just learn to say that each and every day, not my will, God, but thy will be done. And in doing so, oh my goodness, it will help you out tremendously. You'll save yourself from a whole lot of pitfalls, a whole lot of needless bad choices and consequences that we make. So we can learn a lot of stuff from life. Oh boy, we see God rescued him because he was still righteous. But look at the trouble that came into Lot's life just because he wanted greener pastures and clearer waters. What must we do to be saved? Must hear the gospel, believe what we have heard, repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of our sins, place us into Christ Jesus, makes us new creatures. And guess what? Christians still today make bad choices. We call them sin. The Bible calls them sin, not we call them sin. The Bible calls them sin. So what do we do when we sin? We repent of it. We make it up in our mind that we're going to make different choices the next time, and to the best of our ability with God's help, if we do that at the time of repenting, then he remembers them no more. And then we have to have the wisdom to learn from mistakes. And one of my favorite sayings in life came from my grandmother. She said, son, don't ever let the same snake bite you twice, because that means you're still in the area where the first snake bit you the first time. If you got bit by a snake, why are you still there? Move. Do something. Get away. Turn the light on or something. And another fan saying my grandma said is, you know, if the train of life hits you, please don't let the caboose get you, because that means you were still laying on the tracks. Now, that took me a while to grasp that one. I was like, okay, if I get hit by the train, or the main train, the first train, the freight train, or the engine train, how am I mean, common sense would tell me to get off the track, right? Nah, it don't work that way. You got to make a decision to get off the track. But don't let the caboose get you. So if you get hit by the train in life, please don't lay on the track so long that it lets the caboose get you, because you chose to do it then. You making your trip sometime when life hits you, like a Mack truck or like a freight train, but you can show, make the decision not to lay on the tracks and wallow about it. So let us not do that. So if you have one desire to put on Christ in baptism, or request special prayer, we ask you to please stand as we sing a verse of